He was born into a communist country. Being born there, he recognized that there was a price to be paid. Being birthed in Romania dictated that he would have to follow the rules of a government that acknowledged there was no God. He recognized that he would have certain responsibilities in facing communism, in dealing with those who obviously had in their mind that there was not a God. He found himself confronted regularly with the challenge of a communist secret police who would call him into his office on Monday to allow him to give account for what had happened on Sunday. When he'd preach on heaven, preach on judgment, preach on eternity, they obviously had lots of questions, for they had been ingrained in their mind that there was no God. But for him, being taught Russian, formally forced to do so, he was also inspired to learn English. And that's how he's been able to tell his story all these years. 40 years later, soon to be 65 years old, he recounts the story of oftentimes being called into the secret police and being asked about every single word that he said. And as he accounts for those words, he began to realize that it took only two words for him to maintain his faith. Only believe. Only believe. And it is that point that we see in our journey through the book of 1 Thessalonians that we come to the place where Paul very clearly identifies with those who believe. But he also deals with those who choose not to. And for Brother David, who has now been a pastor all these years, half of his ministry in communism, half of his ministry in freedom, he has maintained the same point of reference throughout his journey. When called before the secret police, they always had one goal in mind: to break him down, to cause him to question his faith, to cause him to wonder about where God is. Years would pass in which he would preach about freedom while under the bondage of what he found himself birthed into, that country called Romania. You see, you and I, when we look at God's Word, we realize that there are the biggest questions of life addressed through His Word. And as you look at what Brother David faced and what you and I face, you realize that the question that he deals with in this particular text is, what happens to us when we die? What happens regarding eternity? What happens to those who choose to not follow the Lord Jesus? And ultimately, what happens by way of our responsibility in living out our faith while here on earth? And today we have the awesome opportunity to look at our own lives. I want to ask you a question, because maybe this has hit you, maybe it hasn't. Do you recall a time in which you were insecure about heaven? Maybe you were facing something you had not thought about before. Maybe you found yourself with a diagnosis where you had to immediately analyze, okay, do I know for certain that if I don't wake up off of this table, that I'll see Jesus face to face? You see, the reality is, our security is very important, our security in our faith. But when you think about it, there's another thing that we often ponder. Maybe you do as well. And do you ever find yourself thinking about the end of time, the end times? Do you ever think about how God will deal with certain things, how He will righteously judge over things, how He'll reckon with things regarding all of the sinfulness of man and those who reject Him as their Savior? You see, here's what we realize. We're not any different than the Thessalonians. We just happen to live in a different era of time, because there are things that cause us to wonder and ponder about our heaven, about our eternity, about our security. There are things that cause us to ponder about the end times. Does it cause us to be snatched out of His hand? Absolutely not. But in our bewilderment of the world that we live in, we live in a chaotic day in which people find themselves overwhelmed by so many different things. And that's why it's so essential for us to go back to the simplicity of two simple words: only believe. Only believe. Because what you see in this text, as you find your Bible open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you find yourself, by the time you arrive at verse 13, of Paul making something very clear out of something that had been very challenging in the minds of those who he's writing to. Obviously, his entire letter was to say something that communicated a particular thing, to make sure they didn't miss the message. And in a few weeks, we're going to look at not making sure we don't miss the message of what happens in this letter for all of our lives. But today we see him addressing a particular thing, because the Thessalonians had two big questions and one big responsibility. Their questions were, if someone dies, where do they go? Their other question was, what about the day of the Lord? Are we living through it now, or is it something that is to come? And their responsibility was to live sober in a dark age. And listen carefully, we live in a dark day with a very immense responsibility that God has placed before us. We have to be wise enough to follow and listen carefully to what his word says. In chapter 4, verse 13, you'll notice that he begins by saying, I would not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Look at it, if you would, because as you look at it, there's something that he does here. He makes it clear that he says, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So what's he start out by saying? If you have correct information, you can arrive at the right conclusion. But if you don't have correct information, you can't get there. So what he's trying to get across is, those who without Jesus are never going to arrive at the answer they need. But those who understand what it means to know Jesus, they will arrive at the right answer because they will be informed about what it is that Christ can do. Now look, if you would, at chapter 5, verse 1. Notice what he says. As for the time, notice here. Now as for the time and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Look back at verse 14 of chapter 4. Notice what he said. For if we believe, read that again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So he quickly comes back to this whole reference point, if we believe. And you realize that if we believe, certain things happen in our life. And that's why we've been looking at this whole on-target life. Because watch this, living on target anchors us in eternal security. And not only does it anchor us in eternal security, but it does something in us because it prepares us for the future. Because the future will unfold. And what Paul was saying, there is a day coming when those who have chosen to reject God will be dealt with very decisively. And you must not miss this. But if we believe, he says, then we are anchored in an eternal security that allows us to be with him. And by the time we finish today, you're going to understand so clearly the responsibility that we all share and the opportunity that God has placed before us. The opportunity for us to understand how precious heaven is and how critical it is that we share our faith with others who've never come into a right relationship with Christ. Now, let's look at a few things. First of all, notice, if you would, the last verse that we find in chapter 4. It says, therefore, there are three instructions that we need to make sure we heed here. Three instructions that we must not miss. The first one he says here, look, if you would, at verse 18, chapter 4. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Bring comfort. And here's what he was saying. If somebody you have known has died and they've lost a loved one, bring a distinctive comfort to them by realizing that that loved one, you know exactly where they are there with Jesus. And that's why the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, the second thing you see, look at, if you would, at verse 11 of chapter 5. And there you find him giving two other very important instructions. Notice what he says here. The first thing he says, therefore, in other words, after dealing with all the things that are absolutely essential regarding living a sober life, making sure you understand the day of the Lord, he says, therefore, his instruction is, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. So watch this. Here's what he said. If we are to be who we're supposed to be and live on target and believe in the Lord Jesus who is at work in our life, we should be a source of comfort for those who are facing eternity. We should be a source of encouragement for those who are living out their faith. And as people are living out their faith, we ought to be building them up, not tearing them down. And so what he's saying is that for you and I, we have this awesome responsibility to bring into our lives a degree of comfort for those who are troubled, a degree of encouragement for those who are discouraged, and a degree of building someone up for those who are torn down. Building someone into a point of understanding where they're able to become more effective in life. And you're going to see by the time we get done that he makes some very significant statements that are points of application for our lives. And what we need to make sure we don't miss is when we live on target, that God's plan is very clear. that there are inevitable blessings for those who are his children, and there is a righteous judgment for those who reject him. You can't miss this, because if you are to deny this, you're denying the authority of what God's word says to our lives. And that is that God has blessings in store for every person who puts their faith in Christ. But he also has judgment for every person who chooses to reject him. And I'll show you in a moment as we get into chapter 5 that this rejection that ultimately leads to destruction is not a building tumbling down. It's a life missing the message. And so today I want to challenge you to listen carefully, because I want to show you what Paul is saying to the Thessalonian that may very well be what it is that you need in the midst of a very challenging culture. The first thing we see is in chapter 4, he says that we should stay confident. We should stay confident. Let's look if we could. Let's read beginning in verse 13 and following. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And notice, don't miss this phrase. So we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, when you read this, you realize that he is addressing a couple very significant things. He is addressing to those who are troubled about the potential of what has happened to those that they have loved who have died before them. He's addressing where they are, where they can meet up with them. And here's what you discover. God makes provision for all those who trust in him. I mean, aren't you glad that this verse doesn't say, well, for the dead, they'll arrive at some point because you have a loved one who's gone on before you? Aren't you glad that the scripture says that he makes provision for all of us, that eternity in heaven is big enough for all of us to be gathered together? As you read these words, you realize that Paul is describing the rapture of the church. When the church is called up, all called together, all those who've trusted in the Lord Jesus. And what we discover is that he is making it very clear that he makes provision for all of us. And what we discover in our own journey of faith is as we lose someone we love, it makes heaven that much more special. We long to see them. We long for that reunion. And as we see that, not only does he make provision, you'll notice he does something in verse 15. Notice what he said. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. By the word of the Lord. And what he's saying here is his word always affirms his plan. His word always affirms what it is he is going to do. And when you look at it, you realize something. His word speaks so clearly. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I go, there you may be also. Don't you love it that what Jesus says in John 14, in answering the troubled spirit of those who are wondering about where he was going, that he ultimately said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? What does his word do? His word affirms that we have the privilege of being able to be with him forever. And I don't know if you're like me, but when I think about heaven, I think about lots of people. I mean, can you imagine walking into heaven and being able to talk to Abraham? Can you imagine being able to talk to someone who, like Daniel? Maybe you're like me. You ever wanted to talk to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What was it like to jump in the fiery furnace? I mean, you think about these different characters. Wouldn't you love to meet Enoch, who walked with God? Wouldn't you love to talk to Elijah, who dealt with the prophets of Baal? You see, you and I see something about his word. It affirms that we can stay confident, that we rest in the authority of his word. We live in a day when people are trying to create all kinds of perspectives about eternity. We live in a day where some people can get out on the mountain and say, well, I'm waiting for these moonbeams to hit me and it's going to get me to heaven. When I get in that right karma, I get that right feeling. We live in this day where people are always looking for things that transform them. The reality is, listen carefully, what is it that transforms us? It is the reality of the truth of God's word that speaks to our life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Isn't it awesome to think about? Nothing formed against us will prosper, because we have been positioned to to entrust our soul to him. And as a result of that, we can stay confident. And listen carefully. If you're not confident in your faith, then it's impossible to deal with the culture that we live in. So the first thing he says is, stay confident. Knowing that he has made provision for all those who've come into relationship with him, and he also has positioned each one of us with an understanding of what his word said, how his word speaks to the issues of life. And if we had more time, I could quote verse after verse after verse. I could take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and other places where each one of these promises would guide your life and speak to where you are and help you understand that it comes in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus that allows you to have the assurance of being in heaven, and no one can snatch you out of his hand. The other thing we see as he gets to chapter 5, though, that was just one of their questions. And he says, comfort them with these words. Comfort people in realizing that you are going to be in heaven. But then he gets to chapter 5, and he shifts gears completely. Because as he gets to chapter 5, he makes it very clear that they better stay informed about what it is that's about to happen, that what the future really holds. Stay informed. And look at it, if you would, because here is we find two or three different things that he says that are absolutely important for you and I. Notice, if you would, verse 1. Now as the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Stay informed. And here we come to what Paul addresses in a very climactic way, the day of the Lord. And what is the day of the Lord? It is the day in which God deals in judgment on those who are wicked. And it is prophetically connected to everything that will transpire as ultimately the Lord balances out what transpires when a person says, I choose to not let the Lord Jesus be in my life. I choose to live instead in the wickedness of the world. Now, this day of the Lord, you read it and you go, well, why were they concerned about it? Because they were living through troubled times, and they said to themselves, man, we may be going through that. Think about what you and I see in our day compared to what they see. They obviously were looking at a very small aspect of what the world has turned into over 2,000 years. They were looking at just simple persecution, just a simple difficulty that they were encountering by religious people who were coming their way. We live in a day in which we see things unfolding in record proportion, and we can't even keep up with them all. We live in a day where the Middle East moves towards nuclear arms. We live in a day where the Russian bear roars and supplies nuclear weapons to make sure that they are there to be able to be dealt with. We live in a day in which they say that Israel must be annihilated. We live in a day in which it is very prophetically connected to what will ultimately transpire, the end time. And what he deals with here is the day of the Lord. 18 times in the Old Testament's reference, 4 times in the New Testament, all of them symbolizing one particular day in which those who are wicked will be judged. And you know, it's interesting because God is just, and he is a righteous judge. And what you discover is, for those who were in Thessalonica, they were saying, we're living through it now, and Paul was saying, oh no, you have been well informed. In fact, when you look at that verse, notice what it says. It says in here that you are full aware, verse 2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When you look at that word full well, it has to do with careful research, which means they have been studying. So look at chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Turn over just a page. You can see what he says here, because this is so important for us not to miss. Look at, if you would, beginning in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here you see he's addressing the same thing, which tells you something. They keep thinking they're going through something they're not going through. And what he's saying is that when the church is raptured, there will be other things that ultimately come about, including Antichrist and other things. Look, if you would, verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him. Doesn't that sound like chapter 4, verses 13 through 15? You see what he's saying here? We request of you that you understand this, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now stop there and realize what he's saying. You can't get hung up thinking that it's already happened. It hasn't happened yet, because other things have to transpire. Watch what he says in verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, watch this, unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now watch what he says here. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? So what does he say here? He says you have to recognize something, that other things have to transpire. Now, they believed that the Lord was coming back at any time. Obviously, Paul believed that as well. But he makes it very clear that certain things have to transpire. And watch this carefully. When you hear the rumblings of a one world currency, when you hear the gathering together of something that looks like it is going to be godless but powerful, and you know where I'm talking about in the world, monetary power, but without any semblance of connecting into what it is that God can do. When you see this unfold, he says, stay informed, because ultimately the day of the Lord will arrive in which he deals with the son of destruction, he deals with Antichrist, he deals with all those things. And watch this carefully. If you read the book of Revelation, you realize something. You and I will be in heaven when the day of the Lord arrives. You and I will be raptured off of this earth. And the day of the Lord will be such a consuming, destructive thing that it will be untold pain and difficulty. But I want to show you a second thing. Because not only does it talk about the day of the Lord, but it talks about the thief in the night. Notice what he says in verse 2. Notice what he said. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And that whole idea is to become suddenly and unexpectedly. While they are saying, watch this, peace and safety. I mean, have you ever heard more of that in your world? Listen carefully. In our world, it's always, we are here for peace. We are here for peace while people are getting killed and lives are being destroyed. He says, peace, peace, he says, and safety. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Now, when you look at the word destruction, I want to show you one very key thing. The word destruction there does not mean that the building will be destroyed. Watch this. It means that they will be eternally separated from God. It has to do with separation from God, which is much more devastating, because separation eternally means that they will never have the privilege of coming into a right relationship with God. And what he says here is the day is coming when you have to understand the day of the Lord will arrive and people will be walking around saying peace and safety, and all of a sudden destruction will come. Separation from God will come. So important for us to stay informed. But then he shifts gears because he says, you understand that there's the day of the Lord. You understand there's a thief in the night. But you also understand that you should walk in the light. I want to show you this. Look at this, if you would, beginning in verse 3 and following, or verse 4 and following. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day of the Lord would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. You realize what John 8 says? I am the light of the world, Jesus said. And here's what he's saying to you and me. We have to stay informed of what it means to walk in the light. We have to stay informed about making sure that we live out our lives walking in the light, because we're not children of darkness. We're children of light. So he says, first of all, stay confident of where you're going. Then he says, stay informed about how God's going to deal with it. But then the third thing you see is that he opens up and begins to talk about being sober. He says, stay sober. And this is very important to see, because, in fact, this is as applicable as anything you're going to see out of this passage. Look, if you would, verse 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. When you realize this, you realize very quickly that he says something about staying sober. And I want to show you what that word means, because it is the application for us not to miss the day. All right? When you look at the word sober, when he says it is important for us to be sober, he's saying it is important for us not to be spiritually indifferent. All right? Now, you may understand, wait, now, what does that mean? Here's what it means. You and I have a responsibility to be spiritually sensitized to what it is that God wants to do in our life. For example, if the Lord speaks to your heart about digging into his word, you need to make sure you get into it. You need to stay sensitive. Have you been around somebody who is insensitive? And what happened? They end up saying the wrong thing. They say it the wrong way. They convey things that cause you pain instead of a peace. And as a result, you end up going, I wonder why they're so insensitive. And here's what he said. You have to be sober and alert. And it's interesting because when you look at the word alert, that means to be watchful, always aware of what's going on around you. And so he's saying to us, we can't be spiritually indifferent. All right, and I'm going to show you how that we actually protect ourselves from that in just a moment. But I want to give you a case in point. This past Friday, my family was all out of town, and so I was by myself, and I thought, well, I'm going to go walk around the mall. And I didn't go to the shop or buy anything, but I went around walking around. And so I was walking around, and I'm not the customer that people look for who work on commission because I don't buy much. And so, but I was walking around and shopping, and I ran across a guy who I'd read on his Facebook status. And I've known him for many years. I read on his Facebook status that he had taken the day before to fast and pray. So I thought I was going to walk by and ask him how he's doing, you know, how his day of prayer and fasting went. So I walked by, and he was standing there at the counter. I said, man, I want to ask you, how'd your day go? And he shared with me, and it was a good, delightful conversation. And we got done, and he was talking about some of the difficulty. And it's interesting, he shared with me that he had fasted and prayed for a particular position. And when he went to the interview following that time of fasting and prayer, they said, well, you're overqualified for this position. So we're not going to give it to you. And it's interesting the day we live in. We live in a day where people would rather have underqualified people who can't do it the way they're supposed to instead of overqualified people who can do it better. You see what I'm saying? And as a result, he didn't get the job. So obviously he had the frustration of thinking, hey, I had a chance here to move forward. I'm not going to be able to move forward because, quote, I have too many skills to be able to do this. And for anyone here who is overqualified, let me just say this. The Lord will give you a job. You keep trusting him. You keep letting him guide your life and watch him as he guides you through that journey of faith. So as we got and finished talking, I walked by him and went on about looking around. And as I walked by, the Lord said, buy the man's lunch. Give him money to eat. Oh, I said to myself, well, he works in the nicest store in his mall. I mean, he's hungry. I mean, this is me talking. I'm not talking out loud, by the way. I try not to talk out loud by myself. I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, what are you saying? Well, I took money out of my pocket. And I started walking back towards where he was working. And just about that time, I met him at the escalator. And as we shook hands, I put that money in his pocket to buy lunch. And I looked at him, I said, you know what, I want you to have lunch today. And I want you to know that somebody cares about you, and I want you to know that the Lord is the one who caused me to bless you. Well, I got two gracious notes from him following that. One of them said, lunch went very well. Let me tell you what I heard him saying. I would not have eaten had you not bought my lunch because my financial world is in difficulty. And I'm going to tell you what I learned out of that. I learned lots of times I miss some of the greatest opportunity. And you may be sitting here saying, you know what? I don't ever miss them. Yes, you do. I want you to think about how many people you've encountered in this last week that you didn't even give them the graciousness of God for them to realize there was a God. You're just like me. You're busy. You're afraid what they'll think. Listen, here's what he said. Stay sober. Stay so spiritually connected that you never become indifferent. Listen, when he awakens you to seek his face, seek his face. Don't ignore that. When he speaks to your life to give your life away, give it away. You see, the truth of the matter is the money I put in his hand will bless me more than keeping it in my wallet. And what happens oftentimes is we hang on thinking a rainy day is coming. Listen, it's already raining on us if we choose to be spiritually indifferent. It is already raining on us. And listen, we live in a day where the darkness looms all around us. It is so important for us not to allow our sensitivity to disappear and for us to miss the opportunity that God has for us. And you'll notice what he says here. He says a couple things about how it is that we move forward in staying sober. First of all, he says that we should put on the breastplate. What's that? Of faith and love. And what is he saying here? He's saying that there are three cornerstones that lead to an effective life: faith, hope, and love. And he's saying, you got to put this breastplate on because what does it do? It causes you to trust him. It causes you to love him. It causes you to believe in him. It causes you only to believe and to live on target. And what he's saying is, put this breastplate on and watch what happens. Something powerful will begin to happen inside of your life. But he also says, put on that helmet. Notice what he said, the helmet of hope. And I'm going to tell you what you discover when you look at this letter is that Paul understood something, that as we anchor our hearts in hope, and as we extend love to those who are unlovable, and as we believe him and trust him, something begins to happen inside of us. We begin to live out this life of faith, hope, and love. Look back at chapter 1. Look where he started this entire letter. Notice what he says, verse 3, chapter 1. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's been saying the same thing over and over again. He's saying, if you are going to be believing in Jesus, then you must live on target by making sure that you put on this breastplate of faith and love, this helmet of hope, because that others will be able to see that there is an answer that you can guide them to. And it's wonderful, though, because as he wraps these thoughts together, he gives us one other very clear instruction. Look at it quickly, if you would, with me. He says that it's so important. Look at verse 9. You can't miss this. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that, notice this, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another. Therefore, build one another up, just as you also are doing. What does he say? He says, stay focused. Stay focused. And what he says is, first of all, we can have a destiny of eternity with God. You'll notice that. He said, he has not destined us for wrath. In other words, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is evident that when you look at Scripture, the Lord Jesus wants everyone to come into a right relationship with him. We obviously know that not everyone will. But notice, he has not destined us for wrath. Aren't you glad that he hasn't destined you for the wrath of God, but he has instead destined you for heaven with God? But not only our destiny, but he also talks about our eternity. Notice what he says, if you would. Verse 10, for those who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Isn't that a great thought? Living together with him forever. And what we have to do is we have to just be willing to ask ourselves a couple important questions as we look at this. The first one is this: do you know where you'll spend eternity? In other words, do you understand that without Jesus, you will spend eternity separated from him? And in a moment, I'm going to tell you a story that happened to me that shaped my entire life. It happened when I was 20 years old as a young pastor in Dell City, Oklahoma. But do you know where you'll spend eternity? Because listen carefully. If you don't know, please don't leave here until you have someone help you understand. And I'm going to tell you what it requires. It requires of you to take your trust off of yourself and put your trust in him. And when you do that, he begins to do the miraculous work of transformation that we saw even last week when he said that you will be sanctified, set apart for his purpose, and ultimately you'll be glorified, which is what he's saying here. So the first question you have to ask ourselves is, as it relates to this whole issue of eternity, do you know where you'll spend eternity? And the other question I would ask you, do you have any idea when he'll come? Are you ready for when he will come? Because that trumpet will blow. That voice will shout out. I was 20 years old, young pastor in a fabulous church in Oklahoma. I was the young man on the pole, so it meant I went to go to the hospitals a lot more than the guys who'd been around a while. It wasn't my favorite thing to do because hospitals have never been a place I like to hang out. But I found myself at the hospital on that particular day, and the phone had rang at the church, and they said, would you come quickly because our loved one is dying, and we don't believe he knows Jesus. We don't believe he knows Jesus. Well, as that phone rang, I immediately got in my car and drove over to Baptist Hospital in the other part of town in Oklahoma City. As I got there, I heard lots of noise, lots of commotion, and I wondered what was going on. I wonder what's happening that's causing everyone to be so uptight. Finally, I heard code blue. The man was dying. And I remember it like it was yesterday, and it has been 33 years ago. I walked into the room. He was squeezing the mattresses of that hospital bed down to where you could only see about 3 inches of material. If you've ever seen a hospital mattress or anything that's on a bed like that, you realize that's a lot of material to squeeze. But he was yelling out. He was yelling something I will never forget because it so anchored me in knowing that there is a God who saves. I also know there's a devil who destroys. And he was screaming out, the demons of hell have come to get me. The demons of hell have come to get me. I heard that voice, the shrill pain of someone dying without Jesus. Let me tell you what it's done for me for 33 years. It's caused me to look in the eyes of someone without Jesus and say, you don't want to miss heaven. You don't want to miss eternity. And I'm going to tell you also what you learn. You don't want to be spiritually indifferent to what it is God wants to do in your life. You want to be sober. You want to be diligent. You want to not miss eternity, but you want to live effectively, live out your faith. And so if you're here today, and I want to make it very clear, you've never given your heart to Jesus, I don't ever want to come to your hospital room and hear you say something like that man said. Instead, I'd like to be able to visit you like I did a lady a few years later. Same hospital, walked in the hospital, went to pray with a lady who was older, who was struggling, and as I was beginning to pray, the woman next to her, the curtain came slinging open, and the lady says, I want to pray with you too. She said, I'm dying of three diseases, and I realize that my time is short. And I looked at her, and she said, one of my diseases is closing my throat, where I will not be able to swallow or breathe. And she looked at me, and she said, and I looked at her, and I said, well, ma'am, let me ask you this. Can I ask you, what are you feeling right now? She looked at me and said, I listen for the brush of angels' wings. I want to ask you a question. Would you rather be the lady in that bed or the man in the other bed? So if you've never given your heart to Christ, this is the day of salvation, the Bible said. This is the appointed hour. And then if you're here, and here's what you know. You've allowed something to cause you to be indifferent, and you know that God's speaking to you about getting committed to what he's about, committing yourself to the Lord's work, becoming a part of this fellowship, committing yourself to what it is God wants to do. I wouldn't put off that responsibility. I would take action on it and watch it happen. Watch what happens when God begins to be the central focus of your life. Stay sober, walk in the light. Be alert, knowing that your adversary, the roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you for your word. Lord, we all have experiences that we recall. I still recall so vividly that moment 33 years ago. Young in serving you, but wise enough to realize that without Jesus, we are separated from you. Lord, for some here, this may be the day in which they say, I trust my soul to Jesus. For others here, they realize this is the place to call home because they do not want to be indifferent. They want to be serious about their faith. Lord, whatever the case may we respond accordingly as we yield ourselves to you. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.